Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to thank you for the chance to spend some time with our Stone Tower Church family today. I want to ask that you be with my words, be with our understanding, and that you help us to get a deeper appreciation of stewardship, of tithe, and of offering too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know we've been doing spiritual gifts, and I know that some of you have done the spiritual gift stuff, and some of you haven't filled out the surveys yet, but we still want to do that to visit with everybody. I normally don't preach about everything going on in the Adventist world, but I felt impressed to change my topic and to cover tithe and offering this morning. So this is my perspective on it, and let's dive in. The first question is, who owns my stuff? Do any of you have a room like this in your house? Or a garage? I want to give you an illustration. Years ago, there was this dad who... they went to a restaurant and they bought these. What are these called? How many of you have an unhealthy obsession? No. How many of you love French fries? All right, so I want you to picture that you're the dad and you say, son, here's a plate of French fries. And you've given it to them, right? And the son's so happy, and you guys pray for the food, and then the dad's like, can I have one? The son's like, no, it's mine. But the dad's like, well, who bought it for you? They're like, you did, but it's mine. You can't have it. Is that nice or not nice? Who actually owns the fries? Is it the kid or the dad? The dad, but the dad gave it to the kid, but the kid's like, I'm not sharing. They're mine. Sometimes we treat God that way. God blesses us. It says in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14, it says, for how many things? All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. That's the foundation of what we're talking about today. You can't give God something that doesn't already belong to him. You can only return what he's already entrusted to you. Here's another illustration. This is a $100 bill, right? And maybe you've seen it, but if it's crumpled, if it's stepped on, if it's spit on, does it lose its value? Why? Because the face on it declares its worth. The value isn't in the paper, it's in the one whose image it bears. So, whose image is it? We are made in whose image? We're made in God's image, right? It says in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Your worth doesn't come from your circumstances, your bank account, or how others treat you. It comes from the image that you bear. Amen? I don't have all the verses on the screen today, but I want you to go to this one with me. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 6 and 7. And please give me an amen when you're there. Philippians 2 and verse 6 and 7. All right, I have two amens. Amen. All right, so it says here that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. See, the image of God in us has been marred by sin. It was spit upon us by our own rebellion. And what does God do? Does he throw us away? He doesn't fix us. He redeems us. God steps into our crumpled, broken humanity. He bore our sin on the cross. And when he rose again, he restored the image of God in everyone who trusts in him. We don't give to earn that restoration. We give because we have been restored. Amen? What is this? Does anybody know what this is? This is a pie. I want to show you this first illustration that illustrates something we all struggle with. I hope the sound is good, but let's see. Did you get the illustration even though you didn't hear it too well? It's God's, the video is called God's Pies. I do have another video I want to show during it, so I'm going to, if we could figure out the sound, that'd be awesome. If we can't. Oh, just disconnect and reconnect it? I'll figure it out. All right, so this is us sometimes. We take our income and we give it to everything else, and if there's something left, we give God what's left over. But that's not giving. That's tossing God your crumbs. And that's the thing. It's not a new problem. God was dealing with this issue thousands of years ago. In the book of Malachi, Malachi 1 paints the same picture. In Malachi 1 verse 8, Malachi is the last book before the New Testament. It says, when you offer the what? When you offer the blind as sacrifice, is that not evil? You know what they said? So in the Israel's day, they would bring, what would they sacrifice for, to ask for forgiveness? They would sacrifice animals, right? And what kind of animals did they have to sacrifice? Unblemished. The perfect ones, the best ones. And you know what they said? You know what? It's going to die anyways. Let's give him the blind. Let's give him the blind. Let's offer the lame and the sick. So they said, you know what? Give of your best to your master. And they'll look at their flock and they'll be like, this is amazing, but that one is sick. Let's give that to God. Let's give the leftovers. Is it not, Malachi saying, is this not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? God's people were bringing injured, lame, and sick animals as offering. They were giving God what they wouldn't dare to give their governor. And God's response is like, hey, this is offensive. Why are you doing this? Now, what we give reveals our heart. When we give God our leftovers, whether it's the leftovers of our time, our energy, or our money, we're saying he's not worthy of our best. We're treating the creator of the universe like a second-class citizen. You know, some of us wake up early in the morning, work all day, and come home exhausted. Does that sound like anybody? And sometimes I think about it and I'm like, do we give our leftovers to our family? I don't mean our food. I mean our energy and our time. We spend so much time with doing stuff for the world, but what about our family? We shouldn't be doing that. Now, some people think, well, there's no way I can do this. I have bills to pay. I have to pay my house. I have to pay my car or cars. I have to pay my hobbies. And then at the end, you're just left with, what am I going to give God? God doesn't ask for the leftovers. He asks for the first fruits. And he promises that when you trust him with the first slice, he will take care of the rest. Amen? So Malachi goes deeper, and we're going to go to Malachi chapter 3. If you're with me, go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And if you're following me in the Bible, again, it's the book right before the book of Matthew. Malachi asks a stunning question. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In what way have we robbed you? In tithe and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So what does that mean? Robbery is taking something that doesn't belong to you. If God owned everything, then holding back what belongs to him is, in a real, very real sense, it's theft. It's strong language, but God uses it to get our attention. And so he gives a challenge. And he says this, he says, bring how much? All the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, some people are scared to test God. They're like, God, should I be in this relationship? And we're scared if God's going to say no or yes, so we don't ask. Or God, should I take this job? God, should I do this? And we don't want to ask. But God's like, you want to test me? Test me with tithe and offering. Try it and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there will not be room enough to receive it. So let's break this down. What is the windows of heaven? The original word is this, which is Aruba. Like the, not named after the country, but it's Aruba. And so the definition is a lattice, but it could also be by implication a window, a dovecot, a chimney, or a sluice gate. And the thing is, it says, open the windows of heaven and I will pour out such a blessing, you will not have room to receive it. Oh, so where does my, the word sluice has been translated in other Bible versions, not as window, but as floodgates. This is the New International Version. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Is that a lot of water? It's a lot of water. So the Bible says, test how many things? All things, hold fast what is good. So God is asking us to do this, not because he's scared of being proven true. Like Paul says, test everything and hold fast to what is good. So we're not here to test the pastor. You're not here to test the church. Not even your neighbor. You're here to test God. And he's not afraid of the test. He says, try it. See if I make a difference in your life. So let's do a word study. The word floodgates of heaven, or windows of heaven, appears a few key places in Scripture. And the first one is in Genesis 7. Genesis 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of whose life? Noah's life, in the second day of the month, on the 17th day, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the what? And the windows of heaven were opened. What happened next? The rain was on the earth how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Just imagine this. Imagine that you don't normally give tithe, and then one day you decide, you know, God, I'm going to try you out. I'm going to test you. I'm going to give tithe. And suddenly you get so many blessings in over 40 days, you don't have room to receive it. What happens when your cup runneth over? You share it with who? You share it with others. That's what it is to test God. The last time the windows of heaven were opened, it rained on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What if that happened in your life? The second place is 2 Kings 7, and this is Elisha. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. So there was a famine in Samaria. There was a big famine, and people were like eating dove droppings. They were trying to eat their own kids. It was really, really bad. And he says, hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow at this time, a seah of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. He's like, things are going to be so cheap now. And an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, and said, look, if the Lord would make a window in heaven, windows in heaven, could this even be possible? And Elisha tells him, in fact, you will see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now, if you know the story, there was a big army gathered, and they heard some noise, and they all ran away. And these lepers, they're starving, and they're like, man, we're going to die. Let's just go and see if they have any food. And they go into the army because they're like, we're going to die if we stay, we're going to die if we go. So they go into the army and it's deserted. And they're eating all the food and they take so much treasure back and forth. And after 3 days of doing this, they're like, nobody else knows about this. Let's go back and tell everybody. Because the blessing was so much, they had to share it with more people. Amen? That's the windows of heaven. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. So there's three places in the Bible the windows of heaven are mentioned. At the flood, at the time of the famine in Samaria, and in Malachi with this promise to try out God and see if it makes a difference. So what is tithe? Well, tithe starts in the book of Genesis. So Abram heard his brother was taken captive, and he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his house, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan, and they got them, they brought them back, and then they celebrated. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram started a pattern. He says, and he gave him a what? a tithe of all. He gave him 10% of his increase. Abraham, fresh from victory, gives a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. This was before the law. Tithing is not an Old Testament regulation. It's a principle of faith that started before the law was there. This is to be Deuteronomy, not Genesis, sorry. It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil and of the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. I know you may want to do something with the sound. I'm going to use the ladder and I'm going to show this. Some people were wondering, why did we leave a ladder on the stage? And I said, well, it's for a sermon illustration. When I was younger, I liked getting my first job. How old were you when you started to work? Can you call out some numbers?
13.
Okay. So I was talking to a parent, and their kids are bored for the summer. You know that time when you're sort of in middle school, but you're not at high school yet, and you kind of want money because you can do stuff, but you're not old enough to work yet? So you get allowance. Maybe you're like, can I do something for money? Can I do something for money? Right? And when you finally get money, you're like, I want to spend it on me. I don't want to really give it back. You kind of want to keep it for yourself. And so I was trying to think, well, what could I do? And I was praying. I'm like, God, I'm really, really shy. I used to be really, really shy. And I wanted to apply for my first job. And I got it. And I said, God, if I get this first job, I'm going to give tithe. And so I started doing that. And someone's like, you're supposed to give tithe not on your net, but on the gross. Do you know what the difference is? So tithe is 10% of your increase. And so let's say your salary, let's say you get 200 a week, right? If you get 200 a week, 10% of it is what? $20. That's 10% of the gross, right? But what if the government takes a cut, right? So let's say your salary is $200 a week and the government takes away $15. How much is the tithe now? It's still $20 because you're doing it on the gross, not on the net. If it was on the net, you're like, I'm giving $18.50, right? Am I doing too hard math this morning? So I told God, I said, look, I'm going to follow you, all right? If you help me get the job I want, I'm going to start giving tithe. And I started doing that. I made good on my promise. And someone's like, you have to give on your gross. And I'm like, I'm already losing money from the government. But the concept is you put God first. You don't pay the government first. You return your tithe to who first? God. And so I said, God, I don't trust you that much yet. This is a measure of trust. But I'm trying to get a raise in this job. If you help me get this raise, I'm making a deal with God, right? I promise you I'm going to give on my gross. He gave me the raise. And actually, it was a huge raise. It was 25%. And I said, God, I'm giving tithe on my gross moving forward. And my trust in God built. I'm going to come back to this later. Is the sound working? Awesome. All right. So just quickly, what does tithe cover? Some people wonder about this. So where does my tithe actually go? Number one, when you give tithe, it goes to the storehouse. Does a tithe stay here in this church? It goes up from here to the conference. And from the conference, it goes to the union, to the division, to the general conference, and then it gets spread out. Some people think, you know what? The more church members we have, the higher my salary. No. All the pastors in, at least in Oregon and in North America, it doesn't matter if you have small churches or big churches, you are paid the same amount. Okay, so it's not a competition of, hey, we need to get more members here or not. I mean, we should try to get more people to come, but it doesn't affect my pay. Right? All the pastors get paid basically about the same amount. Some people are like, what about the president of the conference? The president gets about $1,000 more per year than the regular pastor. Is that a big difference? That's not a big difference. So what does the tithe do? It goes to the pastors and the evangelists around the world. It goes to the administrative leadership, and it does evangelism outreach. That's what it's for. What it doesn't cover, I'm going to cover offering later. It doesn't cover the local church offering expenses, the building projects, or local church maintenance. What it does is it supports the mission. Offerings support the local church. So this is what tithe does. What if I don't like the pastor? What if I don't like the elders? What if I don't like the leader? What if I don't like the conference? You see the way they handle this money? I don't like this. You see the way they're doing this? I don't like this. Does anybody have any... Don't raise your hands. Do we ever complain about the pastors? Or about the leaders? Or about the conference? And we're like, I'm not going to do that. You know what? I've done this sermon at different churches. And let's say you don't like me. I'm just giving you an example. Let's say you don't like me. You're like, I don't like Pastor David. I like this other pastor, Pastor James, at another church. I'm going to give my tithe there. You know where does the tithe stay at the church? It goes to where? It goes to the conference. Tithe here doesn't go to me. It goes to the conference. Well, I don't like the conference, so I'm going to send it to a different conference. But both of the conferences give it to the union. Oh, I don't like the union. I don't like the North American division. I'm going to send it to Asia. I'm going to send it to Africa. Right? It goes to the same spot and gets divided down. But let's look at some of this. This is... Jesus is watching the end of the church service, and he looks up and he sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he sees a certain poor widow putting in how many? 2 mites. And Jesus is there, and he's not checking the math of the people. Are you guys giving 10%? Are you guys giving 10%? He's checking the condition of their hearts. Right? And he says, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all. Wait, how did I get off? Oh, more than all. So she gave her 2 mites. She did not give 10%. She gave all that she had. She gave 100%. And she gave it to a temple system that within one generation would crucify the Son of God. And Jesus praised her. Because her giving was about her relationship with God, not about the worthiness of the recipients. Her trust was in God, not in the institution. Amen. You know, some people say, well, I don't want to give to an organization. I think this person is corrupt. That person is corrupt. Did Jesus tell her stop giving? He told her just, he praised her gift. All right. There's been some things going on in the Adventist circles, and I'm sharing this with everybody right now. What do you do when the church isn't funding the work that you believe in? What if they're like, I don't like the ministry that this church is doing. I like this other independent ministry. What do I do? So this is from Letters and Manuscripts, and this is Edson White, the son of Ellen White, asking Ellen White questions. Is it God's will for him and for me to carry the burden of an independent society and an independent work within the Southern Union Conference? And to do things and to carry burdens that the Union Conference does not feel free to do and to carry. And also to appeal for means in ways that the Union Conference cannot approve. Ellen White says, no. This is manuscript releases. That's the link if you want to take a picture and take a look at it or just watch it online later. Let me continue with this one. There is another issue that will come up with reference to Edson's work. You remember that a little while ago he bore the burden of the Hildebrand School and all of the colored schools in Mississippi. This was during the time when there was significantly, well, there was issues between the, you know, racial issues between the conferences. And he has felt that he must go to the people for money and that he must have a treasury what? Independent from the treasury of the Union Conference so that he could spend money where the Union Conference might not think it advisable to spend it. Mrs. Ellen White says, I hope he will never have such a treasury. I do not want the brethren to ever feel it is their duty to let him fund an independent from the Union Conference Fund, for I will not encourage such an arrangement. This is Ellen White talking to her kids about whether they should support independent ministries that are asking a diversion of the tithe in this way. So, what about this? What about people talk about the Watson letter. Let's go into that for a second. So, the Watson letter is a special case that happened in the South. And this is what it says. It says, it has been presented to me for years, this is Ellen White writing this, that my tithe was to be appropriated by myself to help the white and colored ministers who were neglected and who did not receive sufficient properly to support their families. When my attention was called to age ministers, white or black, it was my special duty to investigate into their necessities and supply their needs. This was to be my special work, and I have done this in a number of cases. By the way, what year is this? 1905. And the previous article I was showing you, this was 1902. So apologies for the archaic language. So she wrote this. She says, I have myself appropriated my tithe to the most needy cases brought to my notice. I have been instructed to do this, and as the money is not withheld from the Lord's treasury, it is not a matter that should be commented on, for it will necessitate my making known these matters, which I do not desire to do, because it is not the what? It is not the best. And she adds this, I would not advise that anyone should make a practice of what? Gathering up tithe money. Now, let's break this letter down. So, there's some details. Number one, it was a special work. It wasn't a precedent. Ellen White repeatedly describes her actions as a special work for special cases, explicitly stating she was directly instructed by God to do this. She did not intend for it to become a general practice for others. Number two, the funds supported recognized ministers and not independent work. The money was used to support ordained ministers who were neglected by the system, but were still part of the Adventist Church organization. The Southern Missionary Society itself was an authorized branch of the General Conference. Number three, at the time, the church had no pension plan for its retired ministers. That was established in 1911, and Social Security was decades away. That means that many people who was working in the field that were retired, they had no funds. They were destitute. And so this unique emergency program is not directly applicable to the modern context. So let's focus into this. It has been presented to me that my tithe was to be appropriated by myself to help the white and colored ministers who were neglected and who did not receive sufficient properly to support their families. That's why she did that. When my attention was called to the aged ministers, white or black, it was my special duty to investigate into their necessities and supply their needs. This was to be my special work, and I have done this in a number of cases. So that's the Watson letter. So, well, here's a question. Well, what about the leaders who misuse the money? They're like, you know what? We spent this money. Where did this $6 million go? Where did this happening? What should I do? Because I think the leaders are misusing the money. Right? Let's go to John 12, verse 4 to 6. In John 12, this is the story of the woman with the alabaster box. Remember Mary? She took the box and she broke it, right? On Jesus' feet, she started wiping Jesus' feet with her what? With her hair. And Judas looks on, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used what to take what was put in it. Was Judas, Judas was a disciple. He was one of the leaders. Did Jesus say, stop giving money to us? He knew Judas was stealing it. So, did Jesus know Judas was stealing? He did. Did he remove Judas from his position? No, he did not. Did he stop entrusting money to the group? Did he, because one person was unfaithful? No, he didn't do that either. So they're here, right? And they're at the Last Supper. And he's like, the one of you that dips the bread, like, which one will betray you? Like, one of you will betray. And everyone's like, who's gonna betray you? And he doesn't say. He's like, the one who, you know, dips the bread after I do, right? In John 13, Jesus washed everybody's feet, including Judas's feet. This is Jesus showing mercy. He's showing that he didn't take Judas out. He's like, Judas, you're still with me. You're still a part of me. Walk with me. Stop, you know, basically, I'm treating you still like one of our own. Even though Judas was stealing from the disciples. He did not say, stop giving to me and the disciples. Even though Judas was stealing it and Jesus knew it himself. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Judas was stealing from his ministry and he washed his feet anyway. Why? His mission, Jesus' mission was not dependent on the faithfulness of the treasurer. It was dependent on his faithfulness. Amen? Jesus' goal was not to expose the people. He was there to save each and every one that he could. Amen? Oh, and he trusted the Father to be the one to sort out Judas's problem. Amen. Our job is not to become the treasurer police. Amen. If you're genuinely concerned about the conference leadership, you know what the council is? Don't stop returning tithe. Somebody said this, they're like, listen, the tithe goes out to all the ministers around the world. It goes out to all the missionaries, all the people there. One person is doing bad stuff, so you're going to punish the rest of the world because of one person? That's not appropriate. Like I say to my kids, that's not nice, right? Some people are, like, they're missionaries in other areas. They don't have food, right? And the tithe goes to help them. And if we're like, well, I'm not going to give my tithe because I don't trust what North America is doing with the tithe. Right? But what about the mission work overseas? Number one, pray. Number two, speak how? Meanly? Speak respectfully to those in leadership. Voice your concerns. But don't withdraw from the work of God because somebody else isn't doing right. Trust who? Trust us to correct the church? Trust God to correct his church. He's been doing it for thousands of years and he doesn't need us to become vigilantes. I'm going to let that sink in for just a sec. I want to show you a video and I want to shift gears. Where is that? So, oh, let's do the verse. First, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, the hard part is trusting God even when the system is not perfect. But I don't want to leave you there because giving isn't about trust. It's about love, and love builds community. And this story captures what it means. It's a simple story, but it says something profound about what happens when we give all that we have. Let's hope the sound works. It should start in just a second.
Three monks, Hawk, Lock, and Sue, traveled along a mountain road. They talked about cat whiskers, the color of the sun, and giving. What makes one happy, Sue? Asked Hawk, the youngest monk. Old Sue, who was the wisest, said, let's find out. The sound of the bell brought their gaze to the rooftops of a village below. They could not see from so high above that the village had been through many hard times. Famine, floods, and war had made the villagers weary and untrusting of strangers. They had even become suspicious of their neighbors. The villagers worked hard, but only for themselves. There was a farmer, a tea merchant, a scholar, a seamstress, a doctor, a carpenter, and many others. But they had little to do with one another. When the monks reached the foot of the mountain, the villagers disappeared into their houses. No one came to the gates to greet them. And when the people saw them enter the village, they closed their windows tight. The monks knocked on the door of the first house. There was no answer. Then the house went dark. They knocked on the second door, and the same thing happened. It happened again and again, from one house to the next. These people do not know happiness, they all agreed. But today, said Sue, his face bright as the moon, we will show them how to make stone soup. They gathered twigs and branches and made a fire. They placed a small tin pot on top and filled it with water from the village well. A brave little girl who had been watching came to them. What are you doing? She asked. We are gathering twigs, said Locke. We are making a fire, said Hawk. We are making stone soup, and we need 3 round smooth stones, said Sue. The little girl helped the monks look around the courtyard until they had found just the right ones. Then they put them in the water to cook. These stones will make excellent soup, said Sue. But this very small pot won't make much, I'm afraid. My mother has a bigger pot, said the girl. The little girl ran home. As she started to take a pot, her mother asked what she was doing. The 3 strangers are making soup from stones, she said. They need our biggest pot. Said the girl's mother. Stones are easy to come by. I'd like to learn how to do that. The monks poked the coals. As smoke drifted up, the neighbors peered out from their windows. The fire in the large pot in the middle of the village was a true curiosity. One by one, the people of the village came out to see just what this stone soup was. Of course, old-style stone soup should be well seasoned with salt and pepper, said Hawk. That is true, said Locke, as he stirred the giant pot filled with water and stones. But we have none. I have some salt and pepper, said the scholar, his eyes big with curiosity. He disappeared and came back with salt and pepper and even a few other spices. Sue took a taste. The last time we had soup stones of this size and color, carrots made the broth very sweet. Carrots? Said a woman from the back. I may have a few carrots, but just a few. And off she ran. She returned with as many carrots as she could carry and dropped them in the pot. Do you think it would be better with onions? Asked Hawk. Oh, yes, maybe an onion would taste great, said a farmer, and he hurried off. He returned in a moment with 5 big onions, and he dropped them into the bubbling soup. Now that's a fine soup, he said. The villagers all nodded their heads, as the smell was very agreeable. But if only we had some mushrooms, said Sue, rubbing his chin. Several villagers licked their lips. A few dashed away and returned with fresh mushrooms, noodles, pea pods, and cabbage. Something magical began to happen among the villagers. As each person opened their heart to give, the next person gave even more. And as this happened, the soup grew richer and smelled more delicious. I imagine the emperor would suggest we add dumplings, said one villager. And bean curd, said another. And what about cloud ear and mung beans and yams, cried some others. And taro root and winter melon and baby corn, cried other villagers. Garlic, ginger root, soy sauce, lily buds. I have some, people cried out, and off they ran, returning with all they could carry. The monk stirred and the pot bubbled. How good it smelled! How good it would taste! How giving the villagers had become! At last, the soup was ready. The villagers gathered together. They brought rice and steamed buns. They brought lychee nuts and sweet cakes. They brought tea to drink, and they lit lanterns. Everyone sat down to eat. They had not been together for a feast like this for as long as anyone could remember. After the banquet, they told stories, sang songs, and celebrated long into the night. Then they unlocked their doors and took the monks into their homes and gave them very comfortable places to sleep. In the gentle spring morning, everyone gathered together near the willows to say farewell. "Thank you for having us as your guests," said the monks. "You have been most generous." "Thank you," said the villagers. "With the gifts you have given, we will always have plenty. You have shown us that sharing makes us all richer." "And to think," said the monks, "to be happy is as simple as making stone soup."
Amen? You know, that's what offerings is about, right? Not one person has everything. But when we all give what we have, when we contribute our money, our time, our talents, God multiplies it into something that feeds the entire community. And by the way, this brings me to the number six, the difference between tithe and offering. So tithe is about faithfulness. It's about trusting God even when it's hard. This is offering. So tithe is about trust in God, and it's a fixed percentage. It's 10% returned to the owner. An offering is about gratitude. It's freely given, it's from the heart, and it's over and above the tithe. It's an act of gratitude. Back when they were rebuilding the temple, they said, you know what? He's been living in a temple. It's like a tent. But we want to do an actual building for him. Let's gather offerings and let's build an actual building. And so it said in Deuteronomy 16, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord which he has given you. So they started bringing materials and items for the temple. This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a what? God loves a cheerful giver. So what does offering cover? In most churches, in our church, offering covers children's ministry. It covers the Sabbath school materials, vacation Bible school. It covers the food pantries. We sponsor PACs. We can give out stuff to other people, right? We've got the social events that we have built that build community, build fellowship. It supports the prayer meeting. It also supports the utilities, the maintenance of the resources. It helps us live stream. It helps us keep the doors open. It helps us with the electricity. Your offerings strengthen our church and the what? And our community. So whatever we want, and the offering is whatever we want to give above the tithe. And so I said that I started contributing to God, and then I started contributing on my gross. And then somebody told me, you know what? You shouldn't only be giving tithe, you should also be giving what? Offering. And I'm like, what's offering? They're like, it's above 10%. I'm like, I'm already giving 10. I don't want to give more. And I said to God, I'm like, God, look, if you help me get, I wanted to change and get promoted. And I said, if you get me this promotion, I'm going to give 5% offering, 10% tithe. And we prayed about it, and God gave me that position. And I was like, that's awesome. That's a blessing. And then somebody suggested to me, well, some people, they match it. They do tithe 10%, offering 10%. And I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do with my life, but I want to work for you. If you take care of me, just like Jacob, right? If you bring me back safely, I will dedicate what I have to you, right? So I said, God, if you help me get this next position, I promise I'm going to match my tithe and my offering. And that happened, and I'm taller. I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to fall down. But David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the righteous begging for bread. And I've been giving 10% tithe and 10% offering for at least the last 20 years. There have been times in my bank account where I've had $4 and I still have food on the table. I'm still able to eat. There are times that, like right now, I have no debt, right? God has taken care of me even though I've consistently been giving 10% tithe, 10% offering. Now, you might not be at this stage right now. You might be like, why should I give offering? I want to give my offering to some other minister. And you can give your offering wherever you want. Some are like, you know, I don't trust the conference. I'm going to give my tithe somewhere different. But every step you take is a step of deeper trust with God. And I'm not asking you to give all the way up to the top. I'm just saying wherever you are, take a step higher and see what God does for you. Amen? I want to finish with the widow's legacy. So, the poor widow, this is from the Desire of Ages, cast two mites into the treasury of the Lord, showed love, faith, and benevolence. She gave all she had, trusting God's care for the uncertain future. Her little gift was pronounced by our Savior the greatest that day, and that was cast into the treasury. Its value was measured not by the worth of the coin, but by the purity of the motive that prompted her. Ellen White says, this little gift has been like a stream, small in its beginning, but widening and deepening throughout the ages. Thousands have been inspired by her example, and her sacrifice has been acted and reacted upon thousands of hearts in every land and in every age. That's a challenge. Got a challenge for you today. Number one, test God. Return the tithe, the entire tithe, to the storehouse. See what happens. Even though you don't trust the leadership, even though the leadership might be like one or two people may be doing something you don't approve of, trust God. Number two, give an offering above the tithe. Give something extra as a gift of gratitude. Do it cheerfully. Don't do it. I'm not forcing you to do this. You do this out of the goodness of your heart. Trust the floodgates. You know, David said, my cup overflows, right? God promises to pour out his blessing, not just material stuff, but spiritual abundance, peace, and provision. The last time the windows of heavens were opened, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes we go through ups and downs in our lives, but if you put God first, it makes a difference. Do you remember Matthew 6:33? Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God doesn't say, give me the leftovers. Give me, like some people are like, oh, you know what? The kids are giving stuff. Let me give all my change, all that's left. But what if you were to give of the best of what you have? What if the first time you get your paycheck, you're like, God, this is back to you because I trust you. I'm giving you this because I love you. And try God in this and see if the windows of heaven don't open and you are blessed for the next 40 days. Amen? That was the end of it. Last thing, just this is a how. If you don't know how to give, go to the website, right? Stone Tower SDA. You click on giving, and you got to scroll down a little bit. You scroll down and see the big green button. Click on the big green button, and this is where you go. You put your tithe there. You put the offerings there, and it's a list of where you want to give. The tithe is there first. The offerings cover the local church and some of the other places. And these are all the different things you could contribute to. You can also contribute to the conference and help them out directly. If you send it to the combined budget, it goes and gets distributed to everybody. You can send it to the world also. And then once you've filled it out, this is just an example. I put 100 and 100. You click continue. It'll ask you to sign in. If you don't have an account, you create one. And then you can see what your last donation was. That says me, and I'm hiding my donations because you don't want to see what I'm giving. But that's Talensa, that's the Stone Tower. And then you can repeat the last donation if you want. If you've never done it online, you could also go here. Where's this? You walk all the way down there and you turn right and it's behind you. It's right there. That's a tithe and offering. Amen? All right, so we're ending with this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen? Let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I know this sounded a little bit like a lecture today, but I hope that it deepens our understanding of stewardship, of tithe, and of offering. You know where we are personally. You know where we are financially. And you know that some of us don't really trust the leadership of our conference, of our organization, but some of us do. But you know what? Whether we trust them or not, we trust you to take control. We ask, dear Lord, that you would give us wisdom for the time ahead. Help us to manage our resources wisely, and help us to give back to you what you've blessed us with too. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I forgot one more instance of floodgates. So the widow's two mites started a ripple that spread through history. And the ripple eventually became a flood. We talked about the floodgate of judgment in Genesis and the floodgate of blessing in Malachi. And there's one more, and that's in John 7, verse 38. John 7, verse 38 says this. It says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is the ultimate floodgate. When you trust in him, he doesn't just open a window. He breaks open the dam of heaven and pours out his spirit into your heart.